Good evening. Welcome. As was mentioned, this is the last night of our spring meeting. And rather than speak about each of the lessons that went before, which were exceptionally good, I commend them to you. I would love to stand up here and talk about each one and spend some time thinking and even writing about some of them. I commend them to you. If you weren't here, if you did not hear them, please make the choice to listen to them. It was well, they were well delivered. They were great lessons. They were moving, and they made a difference. With each lesson I learned, I've learned, I felt convicted. I feel like I'm now more qualified to provide and support spiritual growth to the young people, both as a parent. Maybe I should have heard these a long time ago. And a father and all the young people in the congregation. The topic, as Rick said, we're talking about the growth, the spiritual growth of God's children. And the orientation over these lessons has been focused on our young people. In this lesson, it's focused on all of us more than it has maybe been in the previous lessons. The topic overall, children and spiritual growth of children and parenting, is such a personal topic, and speaking on it is so difficult. It's emotional. It's close to home. It's difficult, but that makes it all the more important to talk about. I want to say that whatever credit I might have ever earned as a father all goes sorry this should have been in about 30 minutes it goes to Carol. It goes largely to my children, who were fertile ground for teaching and learning and accepting. The credit I might have earned, we've lived here now for, and I'm going to get this wrong, almost, we're coming up on 18 years. A lot of that credit goes to you, many of you that are sitting here, many of your children, and the interactions that have happened over the years, and this family that's here. The credit goes to the Word of God, which they've heard and has been active in their lives. And they made a choice to hear it and to study it and to dwell in it. I want to say a very sincere thank you for being here, for attending, for your attention. As we have thought about these lessons, and Andy's mentioned, it appears to be mostly for these lessons up to this point for parents and children. And I want to be, and I don't think it's been only that up to this point, but I want to be very clear. Tonight is not just that. It is not that at all. This lesson has the intent to make sure we acknowledge a number of things. And I think as we set up this lesson, and I appreciate the songs that were led, they were so appropriate. The ties that bind us, the hope we have, whether we are here or in the next life, we are bound together. As we think about this lesson, it's a unique lesson. The spiritual development of the congregation and for the children. I think there's some framing we need to do before we jump right in. And I want to do that for a minute. The previous lessons were primarily about the relationship that and bond that a parent has with a child. And we're going to step outside of that now. We're going to talk about the lesson goes to the next level of influence, to the church. It steps that next step out, where we are not, in fact, blood relatives. We're not immediate family, as we talk about this lesson. We are bound together. We are bound together, and that's why I think those songs were so appropriate. We're bound together in the body, in the blood, in the Christ, in the hope of salvation, and we are bound together as a family, but in a different way. And I think that we need to think about that as we consider this. And I want to talk about several things. Three to start with. the work of the church, the second stewardship, and third unity, to set up what I think we should be talking about. The work of the church as we're gathered here is summarized as edification, evangelism, and benevolence. And when we think about edification, it's speaking of the gifts which Christ gave to the church. We've read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 a number of times. Maybe we don't have to read that again, but as we think about it, that scripture describes the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In a sense, that is this family, not that nuclear family that we've talked about before, not that intimate, everyday family. And as each person does their part in the church, does their the end result is the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, which is Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Benevolence, we usually think of benevolence as the gifts, the money, the needy. But I think as we think about our children and benevolence, there may be a connection there. I don't want to strain that. But early in their Christian walk, there's a need. And we, as their church family, need to recognize that and provide for that need. Evangelism, proclaiming the gospel. The early church was most assuredly engaged and involved in this. This is consistent with what the Lord asked. The Lord said that he wanted his disciples to make more disciples. What more precious, more disciples could we make than our own children? What more important to us now and in the next life than our children? By the godly scriptural organization of the local church, it is and should be organized, prepared to support, assist, and cause spiritual growth and development of all of God's children. This has been scripturally designed for that purpose. The church has been. And if we follow through with that, that's what happens. If we don't, I don't believe that the same outcome is possible. The second thing I'd mention is the word, and I've watched this. I've been thinking about this ever since the topic came out, stewardship. The definition of a steward is a person or persons who manage another person's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or others. The word stewardship, and this is a definition that's a little closer to the scripture, is the delegated responsibility and accountability of wisely managing that which belongs to another. It also means the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. And I'll read one more definition of stewardship. The position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as the surrogate for another or others, especially by managing property or something of great value. I think the word and words are so perfect when we think about children as God's children and us as stewards over their eternal salvation. And I think that as we think about that, the structure of the church, the stewardship charge that we have. And the last thing I want to talk about is that in the organization and practice of the local church, recognizing the needs and opportunities and priority of edifying and evangelizing God's children, members in fellowship should show alignment and support these goals and organization. We're entrusting our own souls in salvation and the souls and salvation of our children to each other. To consistently achieve spiritual growth requires unity. It requires unity amongst the congregation. Agreement on the goal of converting and saving the souls of God's children in this location. and following the actions and activities and behaviors mostly outlined by the structure and scripture that we study to support that common goal. We are all one body spiritually. We have common God-given goals, and we can all encourage and teach each other. And I want to say that as my children are here and we interact, and I interact and meet your children and get to know them, and we get to know each other, I want you to understand that you may never know who said what that motivated your child to be completely accepting of the gospel of Christ. We need to have unity so that we can expect that of each other. It's up to us to make it work, to participate, to bring the young people here, to encourage those young people, to participate with them and to teach them with our children, collectively with the children of this congregation, and be active with them at all times in an appropriate and godly manner. So what does the Bible say about growing spiritually? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Hebrews 5, 12 through 6, 1. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Spiritual growth is not for just the young. It's not for a few. It is for all Christians. It's commanded and expected of all. And by the nature of us growing spiritually, we train and are the examples for the young people of this congregation. I will say, though, however, spiritual growth is a choice. It happens with effort. It is served well by examples and encouragement. Who can help with the spiritual development of God's children? And up to this point, I want to say this again, it is felt largely that we've talked about parents and children. The answer is not a trick answer. Everyone can help with that. The whole body of the Lord and the local church. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because of my hand I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were not all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot see, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And I'll go back to this. Who can help with the spiritual development of God's children? Everyone. We all have a part. We need to, sometimes we have different functions, and we have to find what that role is. When we look at Romans 12, 3 through 5, I'll tell you what, let's go back over to, well, let's go there. Romans 12, 3 through 5. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In Ephesians 4:16, we read that, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We all have a part. We all may do something completely different. We all may have different roles, our place in life, our age, our situation. We see in the scripture that older women can teach younger women and older men younger men, and couples, long married, newly married, empty nesters, single people, widows, and peers, our peers, whatever status we're at, can be influential and help with the spiritual growth. How very important edification and salvation of the young is. Scripture says, raise up a child in the way of the Lord and he will not depart from it. We read earlier in Clayton's lesson, he read to us that in just one generation, the church, a generational departure from the Lord in a single generation in Judges. And I believe that the structure and the scriptural nature of that group was not sufficient to teach the young people. The church is organized for edification and evangelism, and when it is organized according to God and Scripture. I want to talk now, and this is going to sound a little bit like lists, and I didn't want to do this, but I think it's appropriate as we think about how we work together and how we can edify one another and create spiritual growth for young people. There's a formal part of what we do at church, and it's very important. And from a formal structure, we have Bible studies. We have sermons. We observe the Lord's Supper. We assemble on a regular basis. We sing and we have public prayer. This teaches authority. This teaches structure. These are the appointed things that we're supposed to do. Yet, when they're observed and followed up, not just gone through the motions, how to take advantage of this for edification and evangelism of God's children. In those Bible classes, and we talked about this, they're organized here. Attend. Be prepared. Participate. When you study at home, we talk about that. And this is one of those tough moments when you're up here talking and your kids are looking back at you, so you know you're going to hear about this. But this is a huge opportunity. There may be difficult things to talk to your children about, but studying their lesson with them, it's non-threatening. It's helpful. It's a good way to have an interaction. The material that they need to prepare for class, study with them, discuss it with them. It's something important to work on together. It creates a dialogue. It creates a familiarity. It creates the opportunity to have bigger conversations. For sermons, the topics, you should discuss them. Did they understand them? What did they get out of them? What did it mean? How did it affect them personally? What does it mean to them? what other topics does it bring to mind for them? What questions do they have from that? So from the formal, we get to the interactions and the more personal process. The Lord's Supper, which is the centerpiece of all that we are and all that we do, the remembrance of Christ the Savior, His death, burial, and resurrection, to make sure that we understand that and we're participating in that in a way that is appropriate and that we're mindful and they're mindful of what that's about. The assembly, I mentioned that we see authority in that. We see the exposure, the repetition, the regular commitment to be involved in the Lord's work and to study the Lord's Word. And singing, I wish I was better at that, but singing, I do find myself in times when I'm just completely distracted humming a hymn. If I was to sing it, everyone would probably have a tough time with me because I'm not a great singer. But we sing praises, we sing in times of trial, and these are important. In public prayer, we learn how to pray, our children learn how to pray, and we're thoughtful. We should be talking about that. What else should have been prayed for? What did that prayer mean? How was it structured? Discussing those. How do we get involved, and how do we create the opportunity for growth in the church? And how do you and I and we together create spiritual growth? There are a number of, in addition to the formal process, that list of elements that we go through, there are non-public things that go on in the church that we should be involved in. It is usually on a Sunday morning or a service, it seems to go like clockwork, but many people know that it doesn't. There's a lot of preparation that goes into that. Bible classes, there's a lot of preparation. There are other things that we can participate in. The devotionals. How do you get involved? Devotionals. Host those. Teach those. You don't have to be the parent of a high school student to host those. Actually, as I think back on it, when my children were in middle school, I should have been hosting the high school devos so they could know them and see them and learn from them at that point in their lives. The young men's training classes. The singing practices, the outreach groups, where in a less formal setting, where it's easier to interact and it's more comfortable to interact, we can get to know each other and encourage each other and understand each other better. Vacation Bible school, then visiting those who are sick, supporting them, providing meals, babysitting, calling those that you've missed at services, sending notes and cards. Some time ago, personally, I've been involved in five churches. And as a family, we've been involved in four churches. And there was a church where I got to teach my first Bible, my first Sunday school class. And I got to teach the fourth and fifth grades. Wow, I was not prepared. But what happened was that about that same time, there were a group of families, and Carol will nod or not. I think it was about six families. And we all had kids about that age. And one of the six men got assigned, and we're all relatively new to this church. One of the six men got assigned to the high school class. And I think I had 12 kids in the third and fourth grade. And I went to Dave, I said, how was high school class? And he said, it was great. And I said, really? He said, yeah, there was one kid in it. What? I said, how many kids were supposed to be in there? He said, it was supposed to be bigger than your class. And all of a sudden we realized there were six families with kids headed that high school class, and there was nobody in there. There was something wrong. On an informal basis, and you have to, I don't know if anybody knows David O'Neill, but he went to every high school kid in that church, and he gave them his phone number, and this is a long time ago, and a quarter. Nobody had cell phones. He said, if you get in trouble, here's a quarter to call me and here's my phone number. And he said, I'll never ask a question. You can trust me on anything. I'm your guy. And we, as a group, knowing that our children were headed to this place where, for some reason, every child that got their driver's license stopped coming to Sunday school. I don't know if they came to church all the time, but they were gone. If you see something like that, do something. So the six families, we started a little thing called Kids Who Care. And we planted trees and we went to see people. Every weekend we had all these kids. I think we had two then and soon to have three. And some of them had four. And we were loading up kids going places. And in just a few years, that high school class was the biggest class. It's about being connected. It's about the informal parts. It's about, do they feel a connection? Have they made the choice because they've seen someone else who's made the choice to take part and actively pursue their spiritual growth? I don't think I mis-explained that. It was too important. It was too frightening to leave alone. And I don't know where all of those kids are now, but I trust that it made a difference in their lives. As we think about that, I want to talk about attitudes and behaviors. The spiritual growth is not, you can't go through the motions. You have to do something about it. The attitudes and behavior. Help those in need. Help those that help those in need. There are people who just have a natural process to help people in need. Sometimes they need help helping them. They get overcommitted. Teach. Help those who teach. Evangelize. If that's maybe a little more than you can do right now, help those who evangelize. Have a positive and forgiving attitude with each other and with the children. Encourage involvement. Spiritual growth is a choice. Physical growth just happens. And I say that for probably the silliest reason ever. I was a new Christian as a sort of a physically full-grown guy. And so you walk in, you go, they say, "Are you a Christian?" You go, "Yep." And they go, "All right, you're doing the table." And I'm going, "Uh-oh." We have to choose this. We can look like we're at a different place. We have to live that. I went in another place and I was doing the Wednesday night invitation for the first time. And it was quite frightening. Spiritual growth is a choice. Get to know one another. Make yourself vulnerable. As I've gone through life a little more, I've come to the conclusion that everybody has a story. And oddly enough, they're worth hearing. They're important. We all have a story. And as we get to know each other, if you don't know anything else to say, you can talk about your conversion story. How did you become a Christian? That's so encouraging to someone who can't quite figure that out. How are you encouraged? How do you give encouragement? Some people can't quite... And y'all know me, I'm a complete introvert. I would rather sit... That sounds odd, but... I try to think of ways I can be an extrovert in certain circumstances. Tell a story of encouragement. Tell a story of perseverance, something you didn't give up on. Tell a story of forgiveness, either from you or for you. Tell a story of strength in Christ. That may sound odd. I think about all the people who say, and I have periodically been in this category, who earnestly say, "I'm a Christian and I am saved." And something happens in their life and we lament and we have great anxiety. There's something inconsistent there. I don't know if it's just human nature or what, but tell a story of strength in Christ. Something happened. It didn't rattle me because I knew that something bigger was there. A story of hope. we've got to make ourselves vulnerable. We can't do this as robots. I have, Rick sits up there sometimes, I have a big library, and I have some of the greatest books ever. I haven't read all of them. They look good on my shelf, though. I have read a lot of them, but there are a few of them I hadn't read. We don't need to be the person that somebody just sees here and gone. We need to be that book that's read. We need to be that book where somebody says, this person's not going to, they're not going to ridicule me. I know something about them. I can relate to them. I trust them. I want to be like them. This is important. Be vulnerable. It is, I'm going to get to this and I'm just going to cut to the chase. It's like Jesus. He cared about everybody. He made them know it. He touched them. He talked to them. We need to be involved. And Carol told me I've told this story too many times, but I'll tell it one more time. We were going to a church that I just didn't like. I mean, we'd been there, I don't know, a dozen times, and we were sitting in the car after church, and I said, these people just aren't friendly. And she looked at her watch, and she said, church has been over 3 minutes, and where are you? I was in the car. She said, get out of the car and go back in. That was the church I was just describing. It wasn't their problem. It was my problem. Be vulnerable. Stop and talk. People care about you. We want to get to know you, and we want to be known. Take that moment. Take that handshake. One of the young men that, I say young, it's Mark Moses. He catches me, now I've done this like for 4 weeks. I've stayed there and I've talked to everybody. He walks right up to me, he shakes my hand, and he goes, you know what? We ought to have a prayer meeting every Friday morning, you and me. And I went, what? Nobody ever asked me that before. And so I go through this whole process in my mind and I literally said, you're right. And it was standing there, being vulnerable, and starting something that turned out to be, I don't know, a dozen, on average a dozen, I'm exaggerating now probably, a number of men every Friday morning for years. And it was so edifying. We accomplished so much. And I would have missed it. And I went back and told him about that several years later. And he said, I never asked anybody to do that before. He said, I didn't know what to say to you. It just worked out. He was being vulnerable. I was being vulnerable. And wow, something happened. It was one of those great moments. As we get to know each other, and I know Andy has went through that great lesson on Monday night about discipline. As I watch society now, I think that we need to help each other build some esteem. We need to say, we need to make each other feel like it's okay. The world tells us we got to always win. Period. We got to always win. That's what it is. And you know, when you can't always win, you know what you feel like? I give up. I just give up. We can't do that. The lesson last night was so heartfelt. And so moving about never, ever giving up. We don't know what God's timetable is for us. We don't know what God's timetable is for almost anything. It's different than mine, I know that. But I shouldn't give up just because I don't get the answer today I was looking for. We need to convince each other that the great value we have in God's eyes, not the world's eyes, we need to convince each other that that's what we're looking for, not what the world's offering, but what God's offering. And we need other people to know that they have friends, they have brothers, they have sisters who support them in that. Perseverance. And I can't say enough. It's the same concept, but don't give up. Consistency. I remember when I was a young guy, one time I made a resolution that I was going to go to church every Sunday for a year. And I was a free agent. I could do that or not. That was my choice. And I realized about 3 months later that that wasn't a resolution anymore. I knew everybody there. I was going to see them. I was important. I was ready. I was going there because that's what I did. Those are the type of things that we need to do. As we live our lives, and this is a lesson that has been not completely learned, hard learned by me, is we need to live in the present with an eye to the future. And that sounds simple, but let me tell you what it doesn't mean and what I struggle with. And I struggle dragging the biggest bag of regret behind me about all the things I should have done and could have done and might have done and made a difference to somebody. Okay, I can't do that anymore. Pick up the phone and call them now if that's still worrying you. Do something now. Be active now. Live in the moment with an eye to the future and let the past go, because all it does is get in the way. It can get in the way if it's good. It can get in the way if it's bad. We can relive great successes for too long and let them get in the way. We can relive failures till they hurt us into immobility. We have to be role models, and that doesn't mean what we did in the past. That means what we do right now. We need to be that way, and that's the way the church is organized. Look for role models in your life. And I will say I have an opinion on this, and Robert Schwartz probably heard me say this 100 times. Everybody I meet is a role model. It's my choice whether they're a positive role model or a negative role model. But I will watch until I make that decision. Every person can be a role model. You have to discern whether they're positive or negative. The last thing I'll say is, as we get to know each other, I want to warn all of us to communicate correctly, not with hypocrisy, not with gossip, not with any idle talk. We need to talk about the things that are important, and we need to do that consistently. And that is can seem so innocent at times, but we've got to do that. I talked enough on that one. I want to say that the value of positive attitude, the value of being positive, is, and I'm not saying that you could, you know, I'm an Anthony Robbins devotee. I can't walk out into a garden and say, weeds, go away. That's not the positive thinking I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God can do in our lives positive. And I think about that in terms of the people had been taken to the promised land, and the spies went across, and they came back with a negative attitude. What happened? They did not get to see the Holy Land. They wandered in the desert, and that was about fear and attitude. Let's take the other picture. Nehemiah went to rebuild a wall that hadn't been built. I probably should have looked this up. In how many years it hadn't been built, hadn't been finished, and under threat, built it in 52 days. That's attitude. Anything's possible when you think about what God can do and when we think about His desire and what we're trying to do. Choose to be positive. And I will say this, and this comes from, be positive and watch your tone. I can mean to say the most positive thing and come out with the worst tone in the world, and it doesn't matter what I said, it sounded like something different. Watch your tone. Be positive and watch your tone. Avoid negative, idle talk. Role models are so critical. Children imitate their parents. What a good time that is. Teenagers imitate their peers. So those velociraptors show up. Young people imitate those people who are popular. And I'll go back to teenagers. They imitate their peers, although they will tell you all day long they want to be different and themselves. And then when you get them all together, they look just alike. But anyway, when they get to be young Christians, they imitate those they hold in high esteem. Aspire to that. Aspire to that. They will imitate those they hold in high esteem. And every one of you can be that. There's nothing that would stop you from that. Role models help. Role models are positive. There can be bad role models. It's choices, but it's people who have captured the imagination of those people. I find that at times I will tell, and any one of my children, I'm not picking, I'll tell them a lesson over and over and over, and I'm sure I've got it through. And then all of a sudden, in an epiphany, they'll come running in the house and they'll go, "Guess what I learned?" And they'll repeat that back to me. And I stand there and I go, "They got it." And I go, "Where did you hear that?" And they'll go, "Oh, it was Nate or Andy or Peter or anybody that's a lot younger than me pretty much is on that list." They look up to you guys. They look up to all of us if we give them the opportunity. The goals for spiritual growth, our idea is to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to build character, to be those role models for the salvation of every child of God. We aspire to have a next generation of teachers, workers, preachers, mothers, fathers, deacons, elders. To do that, first you've got to do what you can do. And then I want you to get uncomfortable. I want you to go to the next level and try something you haven't tried. Push yourself a little bit. In 20 years, this meeting might be repeated with the same topic. I won't be giving this lesson. Likely one of you will. Be thinking about that. Be prepared. Be able to parse the word. Move into those roles. Spiritual growth is assisted by God. If we look in Ephesians 3:16, it says that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. God will assist us in spiritual growth. He empowers us. Let's go down to verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us." And if we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, He actually provides protection and armor. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The congregational goals revolve around our spiritual, our godly structure, scriptural structure for spiritual growth, for edification, for evangelism, for salvation. Our primary goal is the salvation of each other and our children. It requires that scriptural structure. It requires the stewardship. It requires unity. I want to, last comment before I issue the invitation. 17 years ago, Carol and I moved here with three children. We had no relatives. We left a place where we had relatives. We had moved away from our family. We had three little children. We intended to stay here a very short period of time. Compared to 17 years, it was going to be short. 3 or 4 years. We could have moved. We could have moved several times. This has become our family. You've become our family. Tonight, there are four generations of our family here. This is home. I intend for that to be that for a long time. We have a shared goal. We are a fellowship. We are bound together in Christ. And we're family. Our goal is spiritual growth. Our hope and prayer is salvation. And as I close, there's so many other things that could be said. The structure, the involvement, the role models, the encouragement, the trust, the unity is the key to it. It's the sum of what we're trying to do. We need to trust each other. We need to be vulnerable with each other. We need to meet up again in that next life in heaven. If you're here and you have not accepted Christ, if you've not been buried in baptism and raised to a new life, that's available tonight. If you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.